Good morning to all of you. Okay, some announcements. This is Andrew and Carlin's second to the last Sunday they'll be here. Next Sunday will be their last Sunday. They'll be moving to Kentucky for a handful of reasons. Primarily, it's hard for a young family to get by in California right now with the job market. And anyway, Andrew can fill you in on that. The reason I bring it up is if any of you, some of you have got emails, if any of you would like to help them with the move financially, feel free to. You can give that to Jenny after church, and she'll make sure she gets it to him. He's going to be leaving on the 28th. Him and his best friend Jonathan, whom you know, many of you know, will be driving a U-Haul back there, towing their little Volkswagen. And I couldn't help but reminisce that that's what I did when Andrew was about Rebecca's age also. I drove a U-Haul and towed our Honda Civic to Wisconsin to start a church, and with our dog in the front, and off we went. And so I'm thinking, he's like duplicating things here, you know. So I was. Those of you that have grandchildren, you love being able to see them. As I told Loopy this morning, you see them grow through all their different modos and stuff. They're all their different things. They change, and you get to see it happen. And I was feeling sorry for myself. I don't get to see that. But I did that with Andrew. I got to see him. Now it's his turn. See it with his own daughter as she grows up that way. And so different chapters of life, different books, it's life. And so I would ask that you would, first of all, pray for him as he goes. It's going to be a whole new adventure. And I'll be contacting some of you if you may want to help him load up on a day that he designates, and I'll text you on that. Today is Max's citizenship party right after church. You're all invited. It's going to be a very continental type of breakfast meal, which would be lunch, hot dogs and hamburgers and apple pie and lemonade, and to commemorate America. And there are still some people in this country that commemorate America, and it still is. If you've been outside of the country on mission trips and et cetera, and you come back, you're glad you're back. This is the place. And no matter what the world says about us, they all want to come here. And so that's today, right after church. If you have questions, ask Shailene or Max the location, and it's free, which we do that here a lot. Also, Lord willing, here's a prayer project. Tomorrow, I'm going to pick up, hopefully, the drawings that are corrected by our architect. Tuesday, I go in and bring it to the city, and they should be able to okay it right at the counter. Actually, I'm not going to be the one doing that. It's going to be Terry and Ray to get that ball rolling. I'm projecting, I don't want to put them on the spot, but I'm projecting we'll have our first meeting in that church location around the early part of May. Because I think they're gonna. It's not a lot of work. There's some walls. We've got to get the carpet cleaned in the back with the kids' church. We have to get the kids' church furnished, and I'll be contacting you more on that. And if we don't have carpet when we meet, that's fine. We'll just go along as we go. But that's what you can pray about. So we're moving toward that. Also, before I continue, we're going to pray for Vince. He's got some major surgery coming up on Wednesday for his back. And that's always, it's never a picnic to have back surgery. And so let's pray for him right now, and then we'll continue on and finish the announcements, okay? Lord, we just join together as Vince's family. We pray that you would begin even strengthening him now. We pray that you would work through the hands of the surgeon, through the medications, through everything that's done, Lord, the apparatus, everything. The instruments, that you would make it a successful surgery that would even surprise the doctors, and that his recovery would be quick without complication and would give him time to draw even closer to you as he waits upon your healing touch to bring him back to where he is. We pray that he regains his strength that he has now as he finishes and looking forward to the recovery, and be with his family, strengthen them, keep them as encouragement to him, and work through all of this, Lord, because we know that's where you're an expert in, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I encourage you, there's the new Calvary Chapel magazine back there. I'm interviewed in this. I don't know if you got the last issue, but that they interviewed Carlin in that one regarding Iraq and the persecution of churches in the Middle East. This one has an article that's dealing with the use of social media and the internet for the gospel. And so they interviewed me on the phone about what I do, what I've used it as, and it's interesting. And they've got some other stuff, some chaplains in the Ukraine that are working there, Calvary Chapel in the Ukraine. You know, if you read the magazine, you really will get encouraged in the fellowship of churches you belong to. We're not perfect, but we're real simple. You come here Sunday, and in a few minutes, you're going to be going through the Bible, verse by verse. You're not going to get any entertainment. You're not going to, I'm not going to have Pastor Bob up here dancing. There's not going to be any interpretive dance or any artwork up here for you to. It's just God's word, because you know what? Unfortunately, God's word and the teaching of it is becoming more and more rare. And as we continue through today in chapter 25 of Matthew, we find out that God himself, even in the church, is getting watered down and he's being ignored. He's being ignored. I just saw a mega church, I forget where, in the Bible Belt. The pastor, young pastor, dynamic pastor, he's opening the doors unrepentant to homosexuals. And he's even going to be ordaining homosexuals as leaders in his church. I'm at a loss. How does that happen with a person who says he's a pastor and knows God? Especially when you read what God says about that particular sin. And it's a sign of the times. So we're kind of like an island. And a lot of the Calvaries around here are like islands with the word of God going out simply. And then letting the flock administrate what they've learned in their own lives. This is not your life. This church is not your life. Your life is out there with Christ. Your identity is not this church. Your identity is in Jesus Christ, wherever you go in the world. And so check the book, the magazine out. It's very, very good. And let's see what else. I think I have a feeling I forgot something else. Gino, did I forget something? No. No, Sally. Yeah. Oh, next Sunday. Today, this Sunday, Freedom Party, America, Max. Next Sunday, yeah. Now, I'm going to let my political bias show here. Aren't you proud of him having done this right? My daughter-in-law, we did it the right way. Ray did it the right way. I remember a couple years ago when we were at Ramona, remember? He was... I had a favorite retard. So next Sunday is Allie. Rebecca's birthday party. It'll be Rebecca's birthday party at Devel Park in Lakewood under a pavilion, okay? And I think it's, about 1 o'clock? It's right after church, kind of. Yeah. And so everyone's invited. And so we're all lined up here. We're one recreational church. Okay, toddlers and pre-K with Risa. K through 2nd with Sang Park. 3rd through 6th. I don't think we have a 3rd through 6th today. With Julie and everybody else in church. Oh, yeah, we have our Spanish thing. I always forget, in the classroom over there. Ray, are you teaching it today?
Yes.
Okay.
So bad, young lady.
We're ready for a Spanish ministry. We've got Jorge, Ray, and Mike Magallanes. They're on the bench. And like I said, I want to get that other suite that's next door to the church over there for a Spanish ministry. Okay. We're in chapter 25 of Matthew. We're pretty much coming in for the landing before the final times, the final days of Jesus' life. Okay. It's important to us that, and I've learned this from Pastor Chuck, is when God has said something and he continues to say something, a very important word, in context, we are to let him say it. We are to let him continue to speak. We don't interrupt him with our own ideas of what we'd like to see spoken. As Dr. McGee says, we don't interrupt God. Okay? So as we move into chapter 25, we're not going to interrupt him. Okay? We're not going to interrupt Jesus Christ. As he started with the question in chapter 24, the Olivet Discourse, they asked him, when's the temple going to be knocked over, like you said? And when are you coming back, and what are the signs? And well, we just went through chapter 24, about three Sundays, and he explained it. As he moves into chapter 25, nothing has changed. He's still talking about the nation of Israel. There's no reason, as you look at it, there's no reason for him to suddenly change and start talking about what is called the church. Number one, Israel is very, very heavy in the book of Matthew. It's written to a Jewish mind. In chapter 24, he mentions things like flee to the mountains. If you're in Judea, flee to the mountains. Hope it's not on a Sabbath, because if it's on a Sabbath, you can't travel very far. That has no bearing on the church. We aren't affected by that. Also, as I mentioned before, the doctrine of the rapture of the church wasn't really developed at this time. He wasn't even talking about it. That came later when Paul began to share his revelation about something called the rapture that the church was going to undergo. So what we're looking at here is basically the principle of being ready. Now listen carefully. The application of chapter 25 is for us. The application. The interpretation of it is for Israel. Israel during the tribulation time. Israel will be going through the tribulation. This is looking at it toward the last half of the tribulation, the worst part of it. And he's encouraging them to be ready for his return. And we think, okay, oh, they should be ready. No. It's going to be a horrendous, chaotic, confused, terrifying time for Israel. The Holocaust will be made to look like a picnic compared to what's going on in the tribulation. And so you remember when he said, let the reader understand. Now he's in the middle of talking to his guys. And in the midst of that, he says, let the reader understand. Well, he's talking to us, to the Jews that he's referring to specifically. He's not talking to the guys that are around him. Why would he be saying, let the reader understand? So he's looking ahead in two ways, toward us for application, for the Jews for interpretation. And so he continues his warning. Remember, these are his final words to his beloved people, the Jews. He's not going to wrap it up in four verses. It's like, as Andrew leaves, I have all of this information and admonitions and warnings and everything I want to tell him. I won't have a chance to, but I'll tell him as much as I can when it is proper and applicable. Jesus is in the same place here. (Clears throat) And so keeping that in mind, chapter 25, let's pray. Father, we do ask that you would open this up. Make it clear. Make it so understandable. And above all, Lord, let it be transforming in our hearts to remember that we're to be ready to, as the church, we're to be ready, just as our Lord tells his people, the Jews, to be ready in very trying circumstances. So we thank you now. We look forward to what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, you notice I have my Bible up here now instead of my 4x4 letters. I got reading glasses. So I got them so that I look like Brian Broderson, see? He goes on, verse 1 of chapter 25. He's continuing on. No break. He just continues. He says, the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Okay. Here's where we have a lot of confusion. Some Bible teachers, and they're great Bible teachers, they say that this is the church. The virgins are those who are in the church who are ready for the return of Jesus Christ, and they're diligent. So then you're going to see the five foolish virgins who weren't ready. Those were the Christians who really weren't Christians. We have another doctrine that J. Vernon McGee talks about. It's called the partial rapture doctrine. Only those that are worthy to go up in the rapture will go. The others are going to be left back behind. McGee says that that particular doctrine breeds spiritual snobbery. He says he once taught when he was in Memphis, Tennessee, and he said, a wonderful, wonderful little church, he says, and they held that doctrine. And he said, as he went on, he said, he noticed that he never met one foolish virgin. They were all those who were the wise virgins. And he said, friends, as time went on, I think they began to look at me as one of the foolish ones. So this has to do with Israel, and here's why. I'm not going to make anything up. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Same context, same topic. It's faithfulness, it's readiness. And you read in verse 35, okay? Verse 35 of chapter 12 of Luke. Jesus says, be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master, this is our text, when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Okay, here's what's going on. We don't know what the customs were of Jewish weddings. They weren't very elaborate. It was very simple. The bridegroom, the man, the guy, he would be with friends at a certain home, celebrating, eating. And then he would leave from there, and he would go pick up his bride. He'd pick up the girl. And they'd eat and stuff there also. And then he would get her, and they would have a long procession with the men and women of the party. And normally, if you look at some of the historic works, there were 10 women to attend to the bride herself. So they would go, and they would get to the bride, to the guy's house where they were going to live, and they were going to have their honeymoon there. But he would have the bride with him already. Okay? Keeping that model in our minds, he's coming here with his bride. That's you. The church. You're already with him. Okay? Why would he be telling them? Well, he's telling the Jews here, you be ready, not for the rapture, but for my second coming. This is how it's going to be. And he warns them. the older I get as a Christian, the more I marvel at myself, at how many times through my life, without exception, God has sought to warn me over and over and over about all a vast amount of things where I'm off the line, I'm off mark. He never gives up. I was talking to Jenny this morning because I'm starting to study Jeremiah, getting ready for when we're over in the church building and I start the Old Testament in the middle of the week. God was warning Israel even when they were carried off into captivity. He had prophets already on site when they were in captivity, warning them and exhorting them to return to him. He didn't just let them go because they finally went off into captivity. He continued. He's the same way with us. Same way with us. Verse 1 again. Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Okay? 5 of them were foolish and 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the prudent, the wise ones, took oil and flask along with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delayed, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. Okay, that's a very, like here, when we have a wedding, for instance, I did Mercedes and Neil's wedding, how many years ago now? 8 years ago. In any other wedding here in this country, there are no delays, unless there's something horrendous happens. There's no delays. Everything's on time. The vow starts getting taught right on time. The reception starts on time. I have experienced a Middle Eastern wedding. There is a delay. There are many delays. Nothing's on time. But that's common. It has nothing to do with them messing up. It's just nothing is on time. I remember we're waiting for Andrew and Carlin to show up at the hall for the reception. So I'm thinking, okay, I just did the wedding. I got to do their wedding. We go to the hall. It's filled with people. You want to see a wedding, see an Assyrian wedding. My gosh. And so we're waiting and expecting, looking toward the door. It was forever. They may not have thought that, but are they even coming? Finally, they come. This has sounded real familiar to me. He was delayed. He was delayed. Doing what? Eating. Talking. Before the wedding, all the girls come over to Carlin's house. A lot of girls come in, ladies, and they spend the evening dancing. They have this Kurdish music playing. I can't mimic it for you. And Carlin is like the center of attraction. She looks beautiful, and she's got this little scarf, and she's dancing, and all the other ones are dancing with her. And then the guys show up, and they're dancing, but they don't dance together. They're dancing separate. And I'm watching Andrew trying to dance, and it's just, it's not like our weddings here. It's not. It's spontaneous, and so they're delayed. They're delayed. Of course, they're delayed. Now, while the bridegroom was delaying, verse 5, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. They weren't ready. But at midnight, that sounds about right, there was a shout. Behold, the bridegroom, come out and meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, and getting it all set. The foolish said to the prudent or the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, no, there will not be enough for us. And you too, go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. And while they were going away to make the purchase, verse 10, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later, the other virgins who came saying, Lord, Lord, open up for us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then. There's our application. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour. Application for us. What is the application? The rapture of the church is going to happen. It can happen now. Where are you now in your heart, in your devotion, and in your attention, and in your focus regarding Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, the great judge? Where is our heart? It's far more than church attendance. Far more than church attendance. Is my life revolving around him? I kind of look at it this way. For instance, God forbid, if I had to do Bob Dylan's memorial, which I expect it to be reversed, but I'm saying use it as an example. I had to do his memorial. How would I describe him simply and concisely? Bob DeLeon is a lover of Jesus Christ and seeks to serve him. I would have no problem identifying him. Could I say that about me? Could you say that about you? Or if you do say that regarding where your heart is, are you uncomfortable saying that? Does it feel like you're pretending? See, that's the problem with being a Christian. Whether you're a lukewarm one or not, the Holy Spirit convicts you. You can't get by with deceiving yourself too long. Have you found that out? You can kind of go on for a while, and then he finally, however that wonderful way he does, without condemnation, he sits you down. He says, I have something to show you. This has been a concern to me a long time. Would you look at this? And he does that. The interpretation, Israel, be ready. Don't be one of those foolish virgins, because they're in a place of subordination to the church. That's what the virgins were. They're to care for the bride. And he says here, you're going to miss it. You're going to miss it. And that's the first part of his warning. He goes on in verse 14. He goes on. He says, the kingdom of heaven, for it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, this is money, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. He's giving them an example here. I'm getting ready to leave. I've entrusted everything to you, God's chosen people. And I know your abilities depending on individuals, but I've given it all to you. You're responsible for this to the world. When I worked at TRW, I was got saved working there, and I got to meet a lot of Christians there. And one in particular was a guy named Craig Kowarski. He was a Messianic Jew. He was about my age at that time, maybe a little younger. And as they say, on fire, as many, many Jews that get saved become. He was on fire. And plus, he was a spirit-filled guy, so he was a tongue talker and the whole thing. And we would talk a lot. He was a painter at TRW, and I worked security in the classified areas. And one of my friends who was also worked security was a guy named Steve Rabin. He said, my name's Steve Rabin. And so I told Craig, I said, hey, I want you to meet Steve Rabin. He goes, it's not Rabin, it's a Rabin. I said, oh yeah, he is a Jew. So they met. I've never seen anything like that. A saved Jew meeting an unsaved Jew. You should have saw how their eyes locked. And Craig's eyes were like blazing. And he said to this guy, don't you realize we've been given the oracles of God? We've been given all the mysteries of the kingdom, and you don't buy it. He says, you need to accept Jesus Christ as your Messiah. You'll be saved in stereo. And that's what Jesus is saying here. I have given you everything. You have the temple. You have the oracles. You have the law. You have the ordinances. You have the priesthood. You have the bells and the smells and everything. I'm entrusting you to this. This to you. This is all yours. He goes on. He says, verse 16, immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. Okay. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. He was playing it safe. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Now, that's something that we read over that. Here's the deal. The master of the house, the great judge, the Lord of glory, God in human flesh, the risen Savior, is the judge. He's the judge, not us. You know what happens when we become the judge of morality or immorality? You ordain homosexuals. You turn the other way when there's adultery in a church. All the things that the great judge has says, I do not approve of that, I condemn that, and I will judge it in the end. But we forget that. We get used to it. How about 57,000 dead babies in this country? 57 million aborted babies. I would venture to say that even the church has kind of gotten numb to that. Yeah, that's a bad deal. God doesn't just say it's a bad deal. He says judgment is coming upon this nation. When we see how Germany was judged after the Holocaust, 6 million Jews, 57 million babies innocent? And not only that, promoted by and supported by our government. Just as everything else that's immoral now and depraved is supported and promoted by our government. And subsidized and paid for. Your tax dollars at work. It isn't a political thing. It's God looking at this. He will take an account of this. He will take an account of how we lived our Christian life. He's going to. The Bible tells us that some of us are going to be ashamed when he returns. Can you imagine that? Oh, we're going to go to heaven, but we're going to be ashamed of where we're at, what we're doing, what we're thinking, and what we're not doing with and for him. That's a heavy trip. Verse 20. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave, servant. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Also the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Now, it's almost a duplicate of what he told the other guy. It didn't matter to the Lord here how much he gave. You see what his concentration is here? Faithfulness. Faithfulness. They were faithful. One had 5, one had 2. Faithful. How does that application play to us? Well, what has God given you? Well, he's given me children. Are you faithful in raising them? Well, I bring the paycheck home. No. There's agencies today that can provide paychecks for families. Are you a daddy? Are you always there for your children? Do they know you're always there? Do you put shoe leather on your words? Do you teach them not only how to do arithmetic, but are you teaching them selectively, wisely, sensitively, not religiously, about the person of Jesus Christ for their lives? Are you letting them know that joy awaits them as they grow to meet this Savior? Your children don't know him. Your children don't know them. I don't even know what age is when they're able to recognize, maybe I do need this Savior. But when they're little, they mimic. They mimic. That's good. That's good. But they don't know. I shared the story with you with Samuel when he was a little boy, like 3 years old. He's walking around in the temple serving with Eli, the high priest. He's lighting the candles, and his mom even made him a little gown that made him look like a priest. I mean, he had it all. And you read the story, it said that God was calling him, Samuel. He said, well, yeah. And it says, for Samuel did not yet know God, but he's going through all the motions. Am I faithful in making sure that I introduce my child to Jesus Christ? Not church, not drill instructor stuff, Jesus. How about a mom? Does a mom take time? You know, Proverbs says that to the son, learn the teachings of your mother. Oh, she's a teacher. Teaching what? Cooking? Yeah, sure. But what about Jesus? What about the Word of God? What about prayer? What about the meaning of the Scriptures? Not just memorization, but the meaning of them. This is what it means. Do you understand, honey? I think so. Well, here, let me explain again. Jesus is saying faithful. The application for the church, faithful. For Israel, the interpretation. Be faithful in what I've given you in these final days of the tribulation, that you function properly in my name as Jews, Hebrews, the chosen people. And he's given them abilities. Verse 24. And the one who also had received one talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. Now I got to stop here. Why did he think that? Why did he think that? He's a hard man. He's unfair. It's a trait from an unfaithful servant. Now we all go through that. Those are periods of times in our lives, in our hearts, where we're unfaithful servants. Lord, you're not fair. Why are you having this happen to me? This is wrong. You're not treating me well. I knew you were a hard man. Don't you marvel at how he can love us? How he can treasure us and adore us. Like I've said before, hold up your pictures to heaven and say, look at, isn't she beautiful? Isn't he nice? Look how wonderful he is. But he does that. Verse 25, I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. Pretty big area of self-deception there. But his master answered and said to him, I really appreciate where your efforts were. I understand, and I'm a pretty loving master. No, he didn't say that. But his master answered and said to him, "You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him. Give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away." Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Lord here isn't real accommodating. There's a time where he isn't accommodating. There's coming a time. There are times with us he's not accommodating. We see him in the Old Testament especially. He's not accommodating. When, for instance, in the New Testament, we see Paul get saved. He gets knocked off his horse on his way to Damascus. He goes blind. Jesus blinds him. Ananias takes him in, and then he tells Ananias, "I want you to go and tell Paul that he's going to serve me and that I will show him all the things that he will," what? "Suffer for my sake." Oh, that doesn't fit too good today, does it? Suffer in being a Christian? It's all through the New Testament. Now, God is very comforting. You know that. You have found that out yourself personally. He's very merciful. He's there when you need him. The Bible says he collects your tears in a tear bottle. He counts your tears. He knows that. He's a man who's acquainted with grief and sorrow. But there's also a time, especially you can see if you're a parent, the soft, comforting answer have no place. I think it's Jeremiah chapter 12 where Jeremiah is telling God in the midst of his very, very difficult ministry, which is basically a failure of a ministry. God tells him that. And that's why Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. He was given probably one of the worst ministries ever. And he's complaining to God. He says, "The wicked are doing this, and the wicked are doing that. Look at me, I'm serving you, and you know, can't you do anything about this?" And you would expect the statement from God to say, there, Jeremiah, you know, I noticed that. Come here, son, let me talk to you." He doesn't do that. He says, "Jeremiah, if you can't run with the footmen, how are you going to keep up with the horses? If you can't run on flat ground, how are you going to run across that rough ground that's out there in this part of the area?" Basically, he's telling him, "Suck it up. Man up, or woman up. I'm with you. That's all you need. So go." And that's what he's telling the Jews here in this interpretation. You have me. You've always had me. You'll have me in the middle of this tribulation time when it's horrendous and hellish. But be faithful. The application for us? Well, you know, I had a bad week. I had a fight with my wife. The kids are out of control. My cable TV went on the blink. The boss isn't happy with me. I just need a rest. Well, don't you serve this week as an usher? Yeah, but you know, I need a break. God says, "You're to be an usher this Sunday. How will you run with the footmen? You're going to run with the horses. That's my dream for you," he says. "I don't want you to be a little white poodle on somebody's lap as a Christian. I want you to be strong and useful and honoring to me. Faithfulness." So whatever God gives you, whether it's this church or another church you end up in, be faithful. I can tell you right now, we have a lot of faithful people in this church. And I think it's going to grow as we get more into like being in a real place. There's more responsibility. We have calls upon us for very important, for security. We're going to need more than just one security person. We're going to need a couple of them every Sunday. Why? Because we're going to have more kids. Oh, you know we're going to have more kids. There's a tendency many times for a Sunday school teacher to show up. Just show up. Here's your lesson. Yeah, okay, now go play with your Legos. God's saying, no. You're going to redeem this 45 minutes with these children because I could use that lesson in their lives to bring them to me and to use them in this life. Faithfulness. And never do this, and I'll move on after this. Never do this. Never predict what God's going to do with your work. Oh, this isn't going to matter. Why am I doing this? It doesn't matter. Why am I going to talk to that guy about the gospel? Look at him. He'll never listen to me. You're not God and you don't know what God could do. Remember what Jesus told the Sadducees? He says, you don't know the word of God and you don't know the power of God. I'm thinking, boy, we're guilty of that ourselves so much. Now, we get to my section of the Bible says, the judgment of Gentiles or nations. Okay, we're getting closer to the culmination here. He says, but when the Son of Man comes to his in his glory, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. How's that for a verse? That's what it's all pointed toward right now. Getting Jesus on his throne. Is he on his throne right now? No. No. Nobody's acknowledging him today. Everybody's juggling different religions. Well, I'm a Buddhist, you know, and we're peace, you know. Oh, yeah. I can. Oh, that's good. Let me examine what that is. Let's dialogue. I'm a Muslim. I'm not part of that ISIS thing. I'm a peace-loving Muslim. What about the many surahs, verses in the Quran that says an infidel, that's me, gets their head cut off if we don't convert? Well, I don't really look at that. I don't adhere by that. But it's in your holy book. Now, well, we don't believe, they don't go that way yet. Or maybe they're silent about it. So we talk. We accommodate. Here, we're going to build this whole little classroom in here in this public school. They can pray here. And the Christians are what? They're like stepchildren over here. Don't you dare bring that Bible on campus. So how do we define it? The world's crazy. But you know what? God's not crazy. He's going to be on the throne one day. He's going to be on the throne one day. Do you think he's going to dialogue with a Buddhist? Or I hear people, even in the church, yeah, I listen to such and such a teacher. Boy, she's really dynamic. Yeah, but you know what? She teaches a lot of heresies. As a matter of fact, she fits the model of a false prophet. Not her. Well, let me quote from what she has taught. She says that Jesus took this nature of Satan and he was resurrected as a born-again man. That's what she says. It's in her books. Well, this is what I do. I take what she teaches, or I take what he teaches, and I use the good stuff, and I spit out the bones. Oh, that sounds so progressive. Can you imagine Paul saying that? What I do is I talk to the teachers of Baal, and I get what they have, and then I spit out the bones, and I keep the good stuff. What does Paul say in Ephesians? Expose the darkness. Expose the darkness. Have no part of it. When he sits on his throne. I don't know about you. This is a little scary to me. Because we're so used to milquetoast. Everything's going to be fine. I want to hear good talk. Let's love everybody. Surely, God, you're not upset about me with my sin, are you? I mean, we have kind of a groovy thing worked out. when he sits on his throne. All the nations, verse 32, will be gathered before him. He will separate them from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will part the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Specifically, these are the Jews and the people that, and the Gentiles that have come to believe in him during the tribulation time. They're going to enter into the kingdom. And then he says something interesting, which has to be applied to the time of the tribulation. He says, "For I was hungry," verse 35, "and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something for drink? And when did we see you a stranger," verse 38, "and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" Verse 40. The king will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." Those are Jews. Those are Jews. They're going to be targets. They're targets today. They were targets way back in the book of Nehemiah. They were targets just because they were Jews. Which means that the Gentiles that are here during the tribulation time and haven't bought into the Antichrist program, and they know the Jews are the targets, if they offer a glass of cold water to a Jew, if they bring him in to shelter them, they're doing it at the risk of their lives. And Jesus says, "If you do it to one of them, you've done it for me." Okay. It fits perfectly. Verse 41. "Then he will also say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones,'" these are the unbelievers, "'into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels.'" I'll repeat again what Chuck always says. Hell was not prepared for people. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. We choose to go there. Verse 42, "For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me.' Then they themselves also will answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not care for you?' Then he will answer them," verse 45, "'Truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." And he finishes his warnings and his exhortations, because he's going to be leaving soon. Andrew has the advantage of Skype and phone calls and texts to talk to me. These guys didn't. They were given all of this responsibility, and he says, "Let the reader understand," looking out ahead, the Jews are given a great responsibility. There's going to be 144,000 of the Jews carrying the gospel. They're responsible, just as all the other Jews are responsible. Application? We're responsible. For what? This amazing thing called the gospel. We're responsible for this. Not to turn Jesus Christ, this amazing person of God on the throne, not to turn him into some kind of gift giver to us. I'm a Christian. I'm praying about the very best mortgage I can get. You know, I really want this Lexus, and I think God's going to bless me with it. I have my eyes on this boat. I think the Lord's going to really move on this. I was walking out. I worked with Ed Ettinger, the guy that came here, the author of that book. I worked with him at TRW. We were both in security. And we were coming out of the security building. And there was one of the friends of ours. He was a faith guy. He believed in all of the faith teachers that we have today. And on his, he went out after he got saved. He fell into that group of, you know, name it and claim it. So he had a brand new Cadillac Seville. And on the license, he had one of the personal license said, Lord's Cad. Lord's Cad. And then we're walking by, Ettinger says, no, it's Bank of America's Cadillac. We're responsible for not deceiving ourselves into thinking that God is there just to, quote, bless us. He blesses us. But you know what? I'll just tell you what Romaine told me. If Jesus Christ never did anything for you but save you, that was more than enough. Everything else is icing on the cake. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this time with your word, Lord. We thank you for showing us. I just pray now that you would make us grown-up children of yours, basing our ideas and our thoughts upon your word, not what we come up with, that we would die to self. You would increase, we would decrease. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless.